morning. It's always a good morning when you wake up and you have the opportunity to come to the house of God to worship with the family of God. And that's the opportunity we've had today as a family. We have assembled as the church to give honor, glory, and praise. And I thank you so much for your attention to the service today, to our worship. Thank you to Van, who I can't believe he's already up here. I hope he's not overdoing himself, but we're so happy that he's led our singing today. And for all the other men who have stepped forward to lead us, thank you. As I was preparing the lesson for this morning, I was thinking back about a few years ago when we heard the tragic death of Steve Irwin. For those who remember, he had a TV show on Animal Planet, and I was a regular viewer. It captivated me to watch him tackle alligators and lizards and all kinds of different creatures. And you'd be worried as you watch, is it going to get him this time? Is he going to get caught in the mouth of that crocodile? Or is that snake going to finally strike and hit him? And time after time, you would watch and he would manage to capture the animal that he was, and he would sit there and talk about it. And there's something about an Australian accent that just captivates me anyway. And I'd be drawn in, and you would see these ferocious creatures trying to strike at him and bite him. And he would always manage to outmaneuver the animal. And then a few years ago, I remember, I don't know if it was on TV or online, seeing the news that he had died. What was stunning, shocking about it was it wasn't an alligator. It wasn't a snake. It wasn't any of the ferocious creatures that he would normally encounter. It wasn't even a shark. He was filming a documentary about stingrays. And a stingray had, as some of you may know, have a barb on the end of their tail. It's sharp and it's poisonous. And that stingray had struck him right in the heart. He died shooting that scene. Steve had protected himself in many ways. He was able to dodge and move, and he was smart enough to know how an animal would react. And the one place he left unguarded was his heart. I guess he felt safe to swim in those waters. Who wouldn't? You ever been to an aquarium? They let you pet the stingrays. But that day, he died because he left himself open to attack. I'm reminded of the proverb, chapter 4, verse 23, that's up on the screen. And I appreciate Jimmy reading that to us. We're going to spend some time today in Proverbs chapter 4, but 23 really spurred my thoughts for what I was going to say today. The text tells us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now yesterday, Lisa, I had to brag on her, gave a presentation on the Ladies' Day, talking about the physical heart and the need to protect our hearts. The things we can do to help our hearts to be healthy, like exercise and eating right. And so I was reading, or she was telling me what she was going to say, and I stole this thought from her. It spurred this thought in my mind earlier this week. Our hearts are vital to our being. And we need to protect our hearts physically. Those who are curious, I'm sure she'd love to tell you about what she talked about yesterday and give you lots of good information. What I hope today is not to talk so much about the physical heart, but about spiritual hearts. The spiritual heart that each of us carry. Always get ahead of myself in my slides. But what about our hearts? Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has an interesting interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes in Jerusalem, or who were from Jerusalem. The Pharisees come to him and they're making complaints about his disciples, about the fact they weren't washing their hands the way they thought you should wash your hands. And they attack our Lord and ask the question, why aren't they washing their hands the way they're supposed to? And Jesus makes a statement and a retort to them that is interesting. A couple of things I want to note from Matthew 15. First is found in verse 8. In verse 8, in talking about the Pharisees, he says, these people, he's quoting from the Old Testament, these people draw near to me, that's God, with their mouth. There are a lot of people who talk about being a Christian, who talk about being a follower of God. This morning in Bible class, we talked about having a personal relationship with God. And a lot of people think they have a personal relationship with God, and they'll verbalize that. But notice what he says as we continue. And honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about people who live one way and talk another. God is not as interested in what we say, but how we live. Not that our words are not important. We can go to the book of James and he can talk about words and the tongue, doesn't he? But if our words say one thing and our lives say another, it says something about who we are. He concludes these thoughts at the end of this section. In verse 18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. How we talk and how we live our lives says a lot about who we are inside. And what Jesus is really saying to us is that before we ever say a word, before we ever live a certain way, those things have been established within our hearts to begin with. We've all heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. What does that mean? I mean, the things that come forth from us, whether good or ill, were born in our hearts long before they came out. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, he says again about the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed walls, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. The Pharisees and the scribes were given an appearance to those who would watch and those who would look on to see how religious I am, how holy I am. And yet they were living a lie. Jesus declares to their face, you are a hypocrite. They had failed to guard their hearts. And so in Proverbs chapter 4, we learn about three things that are important for us in thinking about guarding our hearts. I want to go back, and if you will, just spend a moment with me rereading that passage as we begin our thoughts today. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who will find them and health to their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put divisive speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. I think Solomon was giving us some sage advice in our relationship with God. Also, in protecting ourselves against the dangers of heart disease. There's more killer in America, both men and women, is heart disease. More people die annually of that than any other thing. Why is that? Well, for so many, it's because they don't protect their heart. They don't do the things they should do to keep their heart healthy. I know I'm stepping on my own feet here. They don't exercise like they should. They don't eat the way they should. And so a bad heart affects us completely. And so it's important that we guard our hearts. But the same is true, and even more so, of our spiritual hearts. We must protect our heart, our mind. We must guard against sin and temptation, to guard against the allurements of Satan. There are three things that I want us to think about today. Number one, in order to guard our heart, we're going to need to keep it strong with the Word. And we talk about physical exercise and our need to exercise our muscles, and that's all of our muscles, but especially our heart. We need to keep it strong. We can only do that through exercise. Your spiritual heart needs exercise as well. But it's a different type of exercise. It's the exercise in the Word. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, "If then you were raised with Christ," if you're a Christian, "seek those things which are above," those heavenly things, "where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Notice verse 2. "Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth." Set your mind. Becoming a child of God is not an accident. We don't just happen to become a Christian. We don't just happen to become a mature Christian. It's not just a thing that just occurs with time. And so we must work at setting ourselves on things above. In Peter's first letter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he compares a Christian to a newborn baby. He says, "As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." In the case, he's our newest little baby. We were so happy to welcome him into our family. There are many here who have young children or have had them in the past. One thing you learn about when that little fella or little lady comes home is that they have a desire to be fed. And when they're ready to be fed, they are ready to be fed. They have a desire, and they're going to let you know about it. How many of us have gotten that middle of the night cry, and you knew right away it was time to be fed? I always felt bad for our mothers who have to get up in the middle of the night and do those nightly feedings. But that baby needs to be fed. They have a strong desire. Well, Peter says that that's the attitude that the Christian should have about the Word of God. That there ought to be an incessant desire to study and to know about God. To know about His Son. To know about the Gospel. Do we desire the Word, like that baby desires milk? It's going to require some study on our part. It's going to require some effort. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." Whoever despise young people as we get older? Do we ever say youth is wasted on the young? Well, Paul told Timothy, avoid that kind of attitude being directed at you. But how? Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? Reading of the Word. To exhortation. Exhortation from where? The Word. To doctrine. From where? The Word. That's our meal. That's what we should be desiring in our lives. What I find most interesting there is Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to be an example. I want you to stand out as a follower of Christ to everyone. Not just the young. I don't want you just to stand out in the youth group or in the middle age group or in the older group. But I want you to stand out to everybody. I want everybody to look at you as a preacher. I want them to see Christ living in you. And one of the ways that's displayed is your desire to know and to learn the Word of God. We have a good comparison of babies, how we should be like babies. But Paul also talks about how some of us are babies in a bad way. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it." Why? "And even now you're still not able." Why? What's he talking about when he calls them babes in Christ? He's talking about people who are immature. People who are not growing, who are not progressing. You have a young baby. None of us like to see it, but what do we all expect? That baby has to grow up. Both physically and emotionally. Child who doesn't grow that way, we know that there is something wrong. They're not growing. They're staying immature. We need to get help to help them to grow, because growth is important. What about people who are Christians who are still acting like babies, who are not growing, who are not progressing in their understanding of the Word, who are not behaving like Christians, who are not doing things like God has asked us to do. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer also spoke about this. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teaching others, that you ought to be growing in the Word so that you can go and teach it to someone else." And unfortunately, that wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who mature, those who are growing as Christians. That is, those who by reason of use. You notice that word use. What is he talking about? That's people who open the Word of God and are using it. Have their senses exercised. What senses is he talking about? He's talking about your Christian understanding, your understanding of God's Word, your understanding of the church, your understanding of your need to do the work of the church. Exercise to discern both good and evil. We look around and we see so many Christians today who are struggling to even understand right and wrong. We look in our country and what's going on? We're debating right and wrong, whether it is right or wrong. Things that are the most basic to the human experience, we're struggling to understand that those things which are sinful. And we're persecuting things that are righteous. Are we growing towards spiritual maturity? In 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter on love, that wonderful chapter on spiritual gifts, on the completion of the Word of God, Paul wrote these words in verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what happened? I put away childish things." What's he saying? He's saying that there's a necessary need for all of us to grow, to move ahead in our spiritual maturity, to be growing past things, and not having to be re-educated, as the Hebrews writer says, about the basic principles of the gospel. In class, we've been challenging ourselves, and I hope you're challenging yourself on this. Can you defend the hope that is within you? Can we give a defense to those who ask us for the reason for the hope that is in us? Or do we need someone to teach us again the basic principles of the Word, the basic principles of baptism, of repentance, of the Lord's Supper, of our worship, so many other things? Or are we growing? Are we progressing in our understanding? Paul gave Timothy the formula for growing in the Word of God. And it's the same formula that will work for us today. 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, "Meditate on these things." What are those things? It's the Word of God. That's the gospel. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. And notice what will happen when you do that. That your progress may be evident, may be understood without you having to say to someone, "You know what, I'm a Christian." They'll be evident to all who you are. Meditate. What's that idea of meditation? It's that idea of going into the Word of God and not just reading. How many of us ever sat down and we wanted to start reading the Bible and we said, well, we'll just sit down and we'll flop the Bible open. Whatever passage it goes to, I'll start reading there. Is that good Bible study? No. That's not the way we should study the Bible, is it? We have to grow in our understanding of God's Word. We need to go and study the Word and challenge ourselves. Challenge ourselves to grow. Challenge our understanding of the Word of God. There are things that all of us struggle with in our understanding. Are we challenging ourselves to learn, to grow, to progress? If we want to protect our heart, we must first keep our heart strong with the Word. We must exercise our heart in the Word of God. Number two, we must keep our heart clean of infection. One of the things that Lisa was talking about is your arteries. You understand a little bit about arteries. They're kind of like pipes. We have pipes in our house, don't we? Pipes that bring the water in and pipes that take the water out. Our bodies work very similar to that. We have pipes in our bodies that bring the blood into the heart, and then we have pipes in the body that take the blood out of the heart. Sometimes those pipes, and anybody ever had a septic system back up, you know the disaster of that. Those pipes have become clogged up. In our bodies, our arteries can become clogged. You have to sometimes take things like Crestor or Lipitor or something like that to cleanse that stuff out, to break that stuff up so we don't get blood clots or we don't get our arteries completely shut off. And sometimes we have to actually go in there and put a balloon in our arteries and blow it up. Sometimes our spiritual hearts become shut off. We get that plaque built up, and the Word of God gets mixed in with other things. And maybe we completely shut ourselves off to the Word. We must work to keep our hearts clean of infection. If we look back in Proverbs chapter 4 and think about what he says in verses 23 and 24, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put away perverse lips far from you." We must rid ourselves of the evil that tries to get in, the evil that may be latched onto us now, the sin that burdens us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15 that it is from the heart that we speak. What condition is your heart in? Is your heart diseased? Does it have disease in it? You know, when we have disease in our bodies, doctors have to go in and surgeons and have to cut that out. They have to remove that so that we can get the disease out. Because with the disease in our body, if we leave it unchecked, what's going to happen? It's going to kill us. Christians walk around with diseased hearts. I'm afraid so many leave that disease unchecked. They're not keeping their heart with all diligence. They're not guarding themselves. They're not cleaning that infection out. Eventually, what's going to happen? They're going to face the ruin of themselves. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus talks about adultery. And he says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Notice verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust at or lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Jesus is trying to get to the source of the illness. He's not just trying to treat the symptoms of our problem. So many walk around and they're just trying to treat the symptoms. He's saying you've got to go in, you've got to remove the source of the illness. You've got to get rid of those things. You've got to clean yourself of those evil thoughts. In this example, it's adultery and the way men sometimes look at women. You know, I heard someone say this a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. Group of boys, and we were having a devotional with young men, and the guy who was speaking was talking about how as men sometimes we look at women and we look not in a good way. And the thing that you have to remember is that those looks that you're taking, you're stealing from that young lady's husband or future husband. Those don't belong to you. But you see, that began in the heart of those young boys. It begins in the heart of men. Ladies, not immune to the evils that begin in the heart as well, are we? Are you? We want to guard our heart. We must protect ourselves from disease. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. James says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You notice verse 14? Where does temptation come from? Does it come from the devil? We like to say that, don't we? Maybe he puts a temptation in front of us, but our being tempted comes from us. It's out of our desire. You know what? Satan can put all kinds of things in front of us. If we don't want it, it's not going to be tempting. You come and you put a pecan pie in front of me. As good a cook you may be, I'm not tempted. I don't like pecans. Now you come and you bring a cheesecake and you sit down. Now that will lure me because I love cheesecake. Our temptation begins in our heart. It's not some evil force coming on us and making us do things. Here's the dirty truth about sin. We sin because we want to sin. We must work to cleanse our heart of the disease of sin. Proverbs 25, verse 4, Solomon writes again, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. When metals are mined and they're brought out of the earth, sometimes they have stuff on them, impurities. Those impurities have to be gotten rid of before you can make jewelry out of it or before you can cast it into different objects. If we're going to be Christians, we need to get rid of the dross, the impurities in our lives. If we do that, then God, the ultimate smith, can form us into something good, something holy. But we've got to remove the sin We've got to remove the temptations from our hearts, the lust, the evil desires. And that demands work on our part. Romans 6:17, as Paul is writing to Christians about their rebirth into Christ, their baptism, their immersion into Christ, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Becoming a child of God, I will say again, is not an accident. Becoming a child of God is not something that can be forced upon you. A person who is forced to be baptized is a person who got wet. We must obey. We must submit ourselves to God. We must cleanse ourselves of our evil temptations and desires. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul wrote to Christians who struggled with sin. Similar to today, isn't it? They struggled with sin. Some great, and some in people's view weren't so great. But in God's eye, they were all sin. Notice what he says in verse 11. And such, notice this, were some of you. But what happened? But you were washed, you were baptized, you were cleansed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. But such were some of you. We can't behave like we did when we weren't Christian. We can't continue in those sins. We must remove ourselves from those things. We need to guard our hearts. We do that by keeping the Word strong in our heart, by exercising our heart in the Word. We keep it by keeping our heart clean of infection. And then finally, we need to keep our heart in proper pace. Some of us, when we get older, our hearts get out of rhythm. They get too slow. Sometimes they get too fast. And we have to have a pacemaker put in, which allows our heart to beat in rhythm. And there's a certain rhythm, and I don't know, it's Flub Dub or something like that, that your heart beats. And it has to do that in order to pump to bring the blood in and pump it out at the same time. You have to do that, because your heart's only so big. You've got to get rid of what needs to go out. You need to bring in what needs to come back in. We need to keep our hearts in pace. Notice, if you will, back in Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence. Verse 23. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. And notice verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Keep straight. Keep focused on the path ahead of you. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8. Specifically, verse 6, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, not with eye service. Don't serve God with eye service. Why? As men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If I'm just trying to be an eye pleaser, to appeal to men, so that people will say, look how wonderful and great you are. Look at him. He is an example of Jesus Christ. and I'm doing it based upon trying to please men, what's going to happen? Well, just look at our world today. Do the things that the world say is righteous, do those line up with the righteous things that God desires? Or are they in opposition to the desires of God? To live in this country, many say that I need to accept certain lifestyles, certain life choices, and I need to be okay with it. Not just accept it, but I have to be okay with it. And people will look at you if you do that, and they'll say, well, look how understanding they are. Look how smart they are. Look how good they are. What does God see? Does he see someone who's righteous, or does he see someone who's trying to please people? Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. Our reliance has to be upon God. Our desire must be to serve Him and to put Him first in our lives. You know, a racehorse, when he's racing, and the Kentucky Derby is getting ready to come up, and millions of people will spend, about a minute to watch that race. It seems like there's 3 hours building up to it. And they finally have the race, and everybody has their eyes trained on those horses. What does horses have on them? They're blinders, right? Why do they put them on there? The jockey doesn't want that horse to get distracted by what's going on around him. He wants him to stay focused on the path ahead. Do we need to put blinders on our eyes? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, after the Hebrews writers written about all those people of faith, all those men and women who displayed great faith in their life. And he says in verse 1, therefore, with all these people in mind, with all these ideas or all these examples of faith, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does the Hebrews writer want us to do? He wants us to focus totally on Jesus Christ. But he knows, as human beings, if we do not keep our focus on Jesus, what happens? Ask Peter, as he was walking on that water to Jesus, when he was looking at Jesus, when he was making eye contact with Jesus, when he was trusting in the Lord only, he was walking on water. The moment he became distracted and he looked around at the world around him, he lost his faith to walk on water by the power of Jesus, and he started to sink. We must remain focused on our Lord. Luke 12, 33 and 34, Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The inescapable truth about Jesus and about Christianity is that in the end of all, who we are will be evident before God. And where we spend our time, where we spend our energy and effort, is what we really treasure in this life. So many talk about how they want to be a good child of God, that they want to be a strong Christian, that they want a strong faith, and yet they do nothing about it. Those are empty and vain words. What you're really saying is that Christianity sounds great and all, heaven sounds great, but I would just much rather not do any of that. I think first, before anything else, we need to be honest with ourselves. How healthy is your heart? Is your heart strong? Does your heart beat in proper pace with God? Or do you carry inside of you a weak heart? A heart on the brink of disaster, of ruin. How many of us carry disease in our heart today? A diseased heart will destroy the body. We only have so many beats in this life. The unfortunate thing is, I can't tell you how many that is. Only God knows that number. I believe He knows the number of our heartbeats and could tell us if He wanted to. But He didn't. You only have so many, though. I only have so many. And with each moment, a beat goes that we can never get back. You have a moment in your life right now. And it's really the only moment you have. Talked about before. You know, the past is gone. You can't go back and live in the past. How many of us try to do that? It's wasted. Wasteful. Tomorrow, we make all kinds of plans for tomorrow. Tomorrow's never going to get here. You will never see tomorrow in your whole life. You will never get to tomorrow. All you ever have is this moment. Right now. Will you sit there and allow your heart to continue to beat away the moments? A diseased, weak heart is on the brink of disaster. I had an elder in Tennessee. Loved him to death. And he talked about his heart attack. And he was young. He was in his 50s when he had his heart attack. My grandfather was 58 when he had his heart attack. He died 58. Massive heart attack. Well, this elder, Danny, he had a heart attack in his 50s. And he talked about after that how it woke him up. It made him reprioritize his life physically. Because he needed to strengthen his heart. We know when we have a heart attack, literally part of the heart dies. We have a part of that muscle that we can't get back. And so he knew that he needed to do things. He needed to take steps in his life to change, to exercise. And he started exercising from that point on. And he started trying to think about what he was eating, what he was taking into his body. You need to give some consideration to your spiritual heart. You know, he had that moment where he could look and he knew he was close. He was close to the end of his life and it woke him up. But how many of us walk around like a zombie and we don't realize the devastation that is waiting at our doorstep? And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it can all be gone. Will you continue to just continue through life as though nothing's wrong? Will you let that disease continue to fester in your life? Will today be the day you make a change, that you wake up, that you realize that you need that exercise in the Word of God, that you need to cleanse and rid that infection, and that you need to keep your heart in pace with the Word of God, with God, you need to make a change. I urge you to come as together we stand and sing.